I need to buy a battery charger for the desk. I think I'm down to 45%. Should be enough. Right, I just pray, Father, just help us to understand your word. Open our hearts, our eyes, our minds, Father. Bless us, Father, as we sit and take in your word. Amen. So we've been doing this series, haven't we? So who is this Jesus people talk about? A lot of people say that they know him. Do they? Do they really know him? A study of the Bible shows that he is more than just an amen, more than a martyr, more than a revolutionary. He is more than a movement and much, much more than just a superstar. So who is he? Who is Jesus? Last Sunday, Pastor Paul spoke about Jesus of Nazareth, as the New Testament explained about him. He spoke about his love, his compassion, his passionate zeal, and his authority. We read letters in the Bible that were written by his apostles who loved him. And we believe because of the love that they had for him that they wrote them accurately about the events and the experiences with him. Above all, we learned that Jesus' authority, of which he displayed many times, and as the Bible says in John 21:25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would have no room for the books that could be written. So we only get a small glimpse in the Bible, really, don't we? Today, as we look at the real Jesus, we will be reading words that will open our hearts of who he really is. He is the mystery of the ages and the greatest marvel of history. And he wants to know you. That's pretty cool. Us, this great creator of everything, wants to know us. He is the Lord and Saviour, and you will always be loved by him. So we're going through a few things here. So one, Jesus, the Son of Man. To understand the meaning of Son of Man, we have to understand his own way of speaking of himself in relation to his mission. In the book of Daniel 7:13-14, it says, it's about the Son of Man is given domination, and it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Jesus also spoke of himself as the Son of Man. In Mark 13:26, it says, so these are recordings of what he said. So Mark recorded in 13:26, and then shall they say, then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and authority. And again in Matthew 24:30, so Matthew's repeating this, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And Luke, good old Dr. Luke, he recorded in 21:27, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When Peter said to Jesus, you are the Christ, remember that? Jesus taught them that the Son of Man was destined to suffer. In Mark 8:30-31, Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. They never really knew what he's talking about. Interesting, eh? We do now, but they didn't. Matthew 16:17, and Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but by my Father which is in heaven. So Jesus the Christ, remember the Christ as a title. I think I said before, a lot of people in that day were called Jesus. But he was Jesus the Christ. I could do an interesting sermon on that, but I probably won't, because I might be killed as a heretic. That title, the Christ, is an interesting title, especially in the New Testament Christians. But we won't go there at the moment. A study of the account of Jesus' trial and death makes it evident that Jesus is the Christ. I'm just going to move this forward because I've got my head down all the time. Okay, although the religious leaders accused him of inciting people to revolt and oppose Caesar, Pilate even asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He was then mocked even to the death on the cross. His disciple Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." How did Jesus reply to these beliefs and unbeliefs? That's straight from Peter, I think that is, yeah. Matthew 16, 13, 20. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, actually. I found that interesting. Peter confesses Christ, Jesus as the Christ. I've changed a few things in here. I'll tell you why. Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. Now, in Matthew 16, 13, it says, "Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or some one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Now, it says in the Bible, Simon Peter replied. I don't know why they put Simon Peter, because he wasn't known as Peter then. He was known as Simon, so I put Peter in brackets. So Simon replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that was his real name, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And in 18, of course the Catholic Church like this, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So it was after that time that he was then called Peter. That's why I put it in brackets, if you get my drift. 19, some key words here. Listen to this carefully, because this is still continuing. This story is still continuing. So Jesus goes on to say, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound." I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We can still do that. That's the job of the New Testament church. It hasn't stopped because we're 2,000 years down the track. That is still possible. It's just a matter of faith. Then he strictly charged the disciples to let no one know that he was the Christ. Interesting that, isn't it? Here it is established that he is the Son of the living God. Because if you go back to, they were talking, he started saying, who do people say the Son of Man is? So he got them into the thinking of, who's the Son of Man? And they said, oh, some say it's John the Baptist, some say it's Elijah, and some say it's Jeremiah, and some say it's the prophets. Straight after that, he says, so who do you say I am? So their thoughts are still searching for who is the Son of Man. You get this? Get what I'm saying? And then, of course, Peter said what he said. That you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, interesting, Peter wasn't even on the Holy Spirit then. But what did Jesus say? "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood." So he's talking about the mind and the body and the flesh and the blood. "Has not revealed this to you, but his Father in heaven." So his Father in heaven has spoken to his heart. I'm not talking about the boom, 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 boom heart. I'm talking about his spiritual heart. So the interesting things spiritually going on just in that little conversation, if you open your eyes. It's a good thing about reading the scriptures when you're spirit-filled and born again. It has a different meaning. Here it is established as the Son of the living God. His reign is when? Forever. And he is to build God's house. That's the kingdom. Jesus' vision goes to the whole world. Even the underworld will not be able to resist the powers of the kingdom that Jesus is establishing on this earth. Jesus accepts to be called Christ as servant of Yahweh and the Son of Man. Are we servants of God, of the living God? Interesting. Okay, the crucifixion. I'll just leave you with that little thought. The crucifixion. The crucifixion was not a nice situation. An innocent person suffered violent injustice. I mean, even in this day, it was violent what they did to Jesus. It wasn't a normal thing for the Romans to do. It was quite nasty. Mark 8:31. Jesus predicts his death. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And Matthew recorded 16:21, From time to time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day rise again. So he was telling them all these things and I didn't really know what he's talking about. Were they dumb? Or did they have something over their eyes? Luke 9:22. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised from life. So they all recorded what he said, and they were all roughly the same, weren't they? Luke 22:22, the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. But it had to happen. Scripture shows Jesus' obedience to his Father's will. The crucifixion shows that Jesus never doubted God or God's goodness or God's saving power. It was Jesus' faith that sustained him through the ordeal. Now you might think, oh, it's easier for him because Jesus was God in the flesh. But remember, he gave up his godhood and he was a man. Because I always think that. I always think every time I read this stuff, I think, oh yeah, he had it easy, you know, he was God. But he gave up all that. He was in the flesh. Jesus knew he had a mission from his Father, a mission of revealing God's saving and redeeming love and assurance of God's presence and fidelity in spite of the rejection he received. He sustained the course by his total crucifixion concerning his Father's love for him and his Father's love for all. His teaching was that God is love, not one who inflicts suffering. And you've got to remember that. God never inflicts suffering. Never gives you bad thoughts, never condemns you, never convicts you, really. He taught and showed by example, and there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, whether it is suffering inflicted on us by the circumstances of our lives. We kind of talked about that just before when you were sharing, about fear. Jesus' death enables us to believe that no suffering inflicted on us can be separated from God. Just said that. Good to say it again. He enables us to realize that even we are suffering as a result of our sins. It is not God who is punishing us. Rather, we are suffering because we are out of touch with the one for with whom our heart belongs. All right? The faith, hope, and love that Jesus had on the cross enabled us to keep believing in the Son of God's love shining upon us and to draw aside the curtain of sin that is blocking us from his love. So that's a little bit like, you know, the Bible talks about a veil over people's eyes, you know, and you'll hear a lot of Pentecostal preachers saying, lift the veils from their eyes and their hearts. It's kind of, people are looking through a bit of a fog. So how then are we to understand the link of crucifixion to God's will? Galatians 1:4 says that even something as evil as crucifixion comes within divine providence. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. God is all-powerful and can achieve his purpose in spite of and even through our sins. John 8:29 says, my Father has not left me to myself, for I always do what pleases him. God's role in the crucifixion was the resurrection. I don't know if I'd like to go through all that, would you? Especially if you knew what was going to be happening, you know. So through the revelation of God and man, let us take a peek at the meaning of Jesus dying. We are asking, who is he? His final moment is a perfect statement of the answer. There on the cross we see his love, we see his communion with the Father. We see his faith and trust and obedience in perfect clarity. His manner of his dying in his last words, his final statement about what it is to be a man. If we will just look at what was happening on the hill of Calvary, we might turn away with despair in our eyes. Yet John, in John 13:1 says, the hour had come for Jesus to pass from the world to his Father. He had always loved those who were his in the world, but now he showed how perfect his love was. Jesus was rooted in love and built on love and remained in love on the cross. In the reality of pain, suffering, failure, rejection, accusation, and injustice, Jesus was at peace. John 14:1, do not let your heart be troubled, trust in God still and trust in me. So these are people recording what I was talking about. John 14:27, peace I leave to you, my own peace I give to you, a peace the world cannot give, this is my gift to you. You had that? Sometimes you're in a ridiculous, absolutely diabolical situation and you're thinking, and then all of a sudden you have a peace. And of course, John 16:22, you are sad now, but I shall see you again. And your heart will be full of joy, and that joy no one shall take from you. And in John 16:33, be brave, I have conquered the world. John realized as he stood at the foot of the cross something he had heard often enough, but that had not really penetrated his heart. I am worth dying for. The world is worth loving and loving unto death. John learned for the first time what God is. God was being revealed there on Calvary. John's ultimate question being unanswered. His heart was breaking. When he saw and heard what he saw and heard there remained in his memory as the ultimate revelation of God, the ultimate expression of meaning. John would never forget Jesus' final gesture, seeing his mother, the disciple he loved, standing near him. Jesus said to his mother, woman, this is your son. Then gesturing to the disciple, he said, this is your mother. John 19:26 says, A simple gesture of love, a gift from the heart, a sacred trust, and it is the answer. The one who had given him so much love, needed him, wanted him, expected of him. John's life must have meaning. Jesus gave it meaning. And of course, John 13:34 says, love just as I have loved you. So that's it. The while I was doing this, the thing that always comes to mind is every time I say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to tell the people? And he says, tell them I love them. He never stops saying that. You know, you are a special people. You're not here through fluke or chance. You're here because the Spirit of God drew you here for a purpose. Okay? I have no doubt of that in my mind. You certainly didn't come here because I was here or because Ivan was here. You know? You came here because the Spirit of God drew you to this place. And you're not here just to do nothing and sit in pews. You'll find that day to day in your lives that the Lord will use you, and you'll start to notice more and more that he's using you. You know, and your eyes will slowly start to open wider and wider and wider until they'll be so wide you'll be going, wow, did that really happen? So, I'll finish with a prayer. So, Father, we do ask that you do open our eyes, Father. We expect that, Father. We want to know what you have for us, and we want to be faithful to what you want us to do. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Holy Spirit, because you hold it all together. Amen.